Seemed like Brother Ibe and myself kind of on the same track about some certain things, and I appreciate the Lord and the way His Spirit works in our life, and as He makes us aware of things. I was reading an article several weeks ago, and it was lambasting the church of all that was wrong with it. As I read it, and you know, as I thought about it and as read through it, they were some of the accusations that were viable and accurate. But for them to say that the church has outlived itself and its time and its usefulness, that's where I stopped and I thought of what Jesus said whenever He assured Simon Peter of the statement that He made about the church and the statement that Peter made. So if you'll look with me in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, I want to read verses 13 and following, 13 through 18. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we honor His Word and then remain standing for prayer? It says, when Jesus, and of course we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees had just tried to tempt Jesus about the last things, and Jesus told them, just look at the signs around you. And so they're looking for a sign, says, the only sign that will be given to this generation, the sign of Jonas. And Jesus was speaking then of his death, that he would be in the tomb for 3 days and then come forth. But then it says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elias, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, Jesus is not concerned with what others think or say of him. He's concerned what you and I think of him as believers. And at those apostles at that time, Jesus was concerned about what they thought of him. But look what he says. He saith unto them, verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the declaration. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and the term there is small stone, not large rock or foundation rock. Thou art Peter, and upon this small stone I will, or upon the rock which he spoke, the declaration or affirmation there, and that was that he was the Son of God. Upon this rock, that's what he's talking about there, he says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that tonight? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, thanking you for the rain that we've had this evening, the blessings that flow from you. Father, there's absolutely no way to thank you and to praise you enough. There's no way to register or to put a price on the blessings that you pour out upon us. And Father, tonight as we come together in this place to worship you, I pray, oh Father, that our minds and our hearts and our very thoughts will be attentive to you and your will and your word for our lives. For Father, tonight we come to recognize and understand that as being a church and a church in this day and age in which we live, that we have an awesome responsibility and a grave responsibility of being all that you would have us to be, to glorify you in everything that we do, dear God, and that we would understand what it means to live out and to flesh out the very Word of God in the day and age in which we live. Father, I pray tonight that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will make us keenly aware of that which you'd have us to be about as your children. Lord, I pray tonight once again that you would anoint these lips of clay, and God, that you would speak through them the truth of your Word, that we can be drawn to you, close to you, and close to each other, that we may recognize that we're to stand and we're to be counted for the things of God in this evil and adulterous generation. Father, I pray tonight that you would just empower us with the presence and power of your Spirit to be all that you would have us to be. Lord, tonight as we come to you, we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, we are also reminded of those that are less fortunate. There are several, Lord, on our church family roster. enrolled that would be here tonight if they possibly could. But Lord, because of problems and situations within their life, they cannot be here. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, because you know the circumstance. And Lord, we pray that you'll work and intervene in the circumstances of their life. Help us, oh God, to look to you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to trust you more than ever before. Lead us, Lord, in the ways everlasting. Guide us by your principles and the precepts of your word, that we may be the people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and for his glory alone we ask it. Amen. As we look together at the Word, as I thought about this message and tried to understand, and as I read through that article, and there's a lot of things that they said that was very true. And as we think about this, the church, I do not believe that the church that Jesus Christ established, the church that Jesus Christ instituted, if we can use that terminology, I do not believe the church that Jesus Christ instituted is a failing proposition. I believe that it is one that will last until Jesus comes and calls his church out of this world, and then we will all be with him in glory. Amen. And I realize in what Jesus was saying here in this passage, as he uses that term church, he was using it as those who are the called out ones. And when I say called out ones, that's what the term comes out of, the term ekklesia or ekklesia, which means those who have been called out. We have been called out of this sinful world. That's for sure. But God also, and Jesus, puts us back into this sinful world. And the only business we've got is to tell this world who Jesus really is for the glory of God. That's our business in this world in which we live as the people of God. And as I look at this, thought about this and look at this, I thought about some things we could bring out. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 51:13 and also verse 16 that God is the one who laid the foundations of the world. Isaiah remind us that twice, or not only that, but other places as well. When we think about the foundation, first of all, I believe the thing that is right with the church, most importantly, is the because of the foundation of the church. I believe that the foundation of the church is right, and when I say it's right, I can recognize and understand that because I understand what it means to build something. We've had several carpenters in our congregation, and you know as well as I do that any building makes no difference how good and grand and glorious it may look. If it's not on a foundation, a firm foundation, its days are numbered. It will not stand. It will not last because of the foundation. The foundation is that which supports everything that's above that we do not see. And when we think about the church, we must recognize what is the foundation of the church. When we think about the church, what is it? Everything, the key to any foundation is that which we put in that foundation. That which is built on any building. Look back in Matthew 7 just a moment. Matthew 7, verse 24. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, solid foundation. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What that tells me something, folks, that it makes no difference how grand and glorious and beautiful the building may be if it's not anchored on the right kind of foundation that it's going to fall. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He talks about two foundations. He talks about two kinds of tree. He talks about two kinds of way. He talks about two kinds of life. And when we understand what Jesus is relating there, we must realize that he and he alone is the foundation of the church, not Simon Peter. I'm not Simon Peter. Our text, as we look at the text, the Catholics say that Simon is the foundation, that Mary is the mother of God and the church. But I got news for you folks. That is directly in opposition to what the Bible teaches. Just look with me just a moment. Back up to Matthew 2:11. Matthew 2:11. Those wise men had it right when they came. When they came to worship the baby Jesus. Look at it with me just a moment. Matthew 2:11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped them. Is that what it says? Didn't say they fell down and worshiped them, Jesus and Mary. It says they fell down and worshiped him. Him. Look what it says. And they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is that what it says? See, the wise men had it right from the very beginning. And let me tell you something. A church that gets it right from the very beginning will be a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes no difference what comes. We need to recognize, folks, there's so many things today that churches are trying to build their foundation or their establishment on. And they're leaving out the person of Jesus Christ. And I've got news for you. It will fall one day. When we recognize as a people of God, as called out people of God, as the church of God, that we must build on that true and meaningful and firm foundation. I think Paul had it right in 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me just a moment. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Turn there with me. If you have your Bible, my book, it's on page, let me see what page it is. If that'll help you. 221. Paul said this, look what he says, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, starting in verse 11. He says, "For other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, he gives three positive and three negative, gold, silver, precious stones." Positive. Wood, hay, and stubble are the negatives. Those things that will not last. The things that will last, the things that will not last. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest at one time or another. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Which one will stand the heat? I'll tell you what, wood, hay, and stubble won't do it, will it? It's those other precious things that will stand it. Paul points out there. Look what he says. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, not some men or many men's, but every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I believe that Paul had it correct when he understood that the foundation that we're to build upon is Jesus Christ, and we need to be careful what we build upon that foundation. And let me tell you something, that's what I said today. We have so many today that are trying to put everything else on the foundation, and that we need to just look back at what the Bible teaches us and be faithful in doing that. Yes, the foundation of the church is right. It is the Son of God, the Son of Man, that came for the purpose to establish His called out ones, that ecclesia, those who have come into a relationship with Him through faith. And that's the only thing we have to stand on is the person of Jesus Christ, to be sure. And I thank God that our feet are anchored on that solid rock. I think of many songs in the book that talks about this. We need to recognize, folks, that He's the one that will sustain us in every problem, every circumstance, every situation in life when we are anchored to Him. The second thing I see as I thought about what is right with the church today, let me tell you something. The message of the church must be right. The message of the church must be right. What is the message of the church? What has to be the message of the church? We have a lot of things that are proclaimed today in the name of the church or in the name of the Lord that is not according to biblical standards and teachings. We've got all kind of gospel. We said this morning in the book of Galatians, Paul there reminded those again how that they had began in the Spirit as they accepted Jesus Christ and responded to Him. But now they're going to try to make things better, and they're going to go back to the law. The law is what bound them to begin with. And let me tell you something. There are so many religions and so many isms and schisms and each and you name it that are trying to tell you that you've got to do this, this, and this in order that you'll be right with God. I got news for them. You cannot do one thing to put yourself right with God. It's already been done, what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It is a finished work, and what we do is we align our life with the person who finished that, and we invite Him into the confines of our heart. through faith. Listen to me. The church, the message must be right. Turn back to Matthew 3 just a moment. We're going to look at several things here. Hope you got your Bible and your pencil. The first message that John the Baptist preached was what? Look at it, chapter 3, verse 1, Matthew's Gospel. It says, "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying," what? "I did not hear you. Repent." Repent. Why? "For the kingdom of heaven is now at hand." Now at hand. Now at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. Says this, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say," what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if John the Baptist said it and Jesus said it, that ought to be sufficient, had it not? But see, that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 15. Well, verse 14, it says, After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel," the good news. But that is not the end. That is not the end. Look at Mark 6. This is Jesus' instruction to the 12 that he sent out. Mark 6, starting in verse 7. It says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with the sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into the house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart hence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and they preached that men should what? Repent. What is he talking about? Repent. What do we have to do? Why do we have to repent? Peter's message. Turn to Acts 2. I want us to get this down. I want us to nail this thing down because this is important. It's important. It wouldn't be in the Bible like it is. 2:38, I believe it is. Acts 2, start verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the only thing you can do. "Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent. That was the message. That is the message. That has got to be the message. Look also in chapter 13. Chapter 13. Verses 19. Well, maybe I got that one wrong. Well, I knew it's there somewhere, but I got mine marked wrong, I guess, here when I had. But anyhow, we need to realize Paul also in Acts 20, turn there, I got that right, I knew. Acts 20, verse 21. I thought. Maybe it's 21. Acts 20, verse 21 says this. testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at John's message to the church, if you go and you look at that, you see that the message to the churches, those who are out of line, out of the will of God, he says repent, he says return. And let me tell you something, when we understand that the message of the church must be a message of repentance, you say, well, what in the world is repentance? Our modern day society tell you that repentance is having a change of mind. Change your mind about certain things. Change your mind about who God is. Change your mind about Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than just having a change of mind. The term repent means a complete, utter turn around. Not looking to the things that we think will do what we need to be, not what needs to be done, but turning around and about face and facing God and what He says we need to do. When we understand repentance, folks, it means a complete turnaround. I believe, and this is just Marshall Dixon theology, that when a person repents and turns to God, that their lives will drastically change. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. When we repent and turn to God, there's something that transpires and happens in our life because we understand. We understand that our way is not the way that God would have us to go. We understand that our ways will lead us into the wrong paths and the wrong decisions and the wrong things. And we turn and we look to God and we follow that way which He would have us to go. And then we come to know what it means to have life in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that's a part of the message. That is a part of the message of the church. It must be right. Listen to me. Read my lips. To adhere to the message of the church, to adhere to the message of the church, it means surrender. It means surrender to the man or the foundation of the church, who is Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to surrender to Him, if you're not willing to surrender to Him, there's absolutely, positively signs that you are not saved, according to the teaching of God's Word. Jesus is and must be Lord of our life. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. But I got news to you, or for you, that He is Lord whether you recognize it or not. Whether you want Him to be or not, He is Lord. So we must recognize that we surrender to the man or the foundation of the church, and He is Jesus Christ. But then the mission of the church must be right. Why? What is it? It is a pattern and product of Christ. It must, like its master, if the church is going to pattern its life and be a product of Christ, who is the master, then we must go around doing good at all we possibly can. To all we possibly can. Listen to me. When you think about the mission of the church, people say, well, you know, I don't think too much about the church and its missions and giving the missions. I guarantee you, when we understand the reality of our salvation, what God has done, and we understand that God has called us for a purpose, and that purpose is to help others to get right with God, you want to know what the mission of the church is. You want to know what the mission of the church is? Just look at Jesus' mission. Look at His ministry. Let me tell you something. Then you can fall in line, brother. You'll fall in line. When you understand what Jesus did, how He went about doing good, how He met the needs of those around Him, how He dealt with the problems of those around Him, let me tell you something. When you follow His example and you're involved in those things, you are on your own mission, your own mission track with His church. And until we do, we are not. We are not. A lot of people get bogged up with missions. I heard one time this taking up taking up the offering in the church. And this at the church man sitting back on next to the back of the church, excuse me there, on back next to the church as they went back with the offering place. You know, they passed by him, he took some out, and one of those says, "That's right, brother," says, if you're not a missionary, take some out, you need some. You know, we look at that and we laugh. But we need to realize we support me. I don't know about you. But I am, first of all, I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. And I'm glad I'm a part of a Southern Baptist church. Why? Why? Because I'm not saying we're perfect. Don't misunderstand me. We're not perfect, and we won't be till we get to glory. But I believe the Southern Baptist Church, according to its teachings, according to its precepts and principles, according to things it's doing, I believe that it is the closest church to what God said in His Word a church should be here on earth. I'll make that very bold. I'll say it is. It is. The reason is because we're concerned. We should be caring about the mission work of the church, carrying out to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel, the good news. And every time you give to the church, you're doing that. You're bound in that. You're a part of that. Because I'm glad that a part of our offering goes to help missionaries who are serving around the world, who have committed their lives to mission work, serving on those foreign fields. And Lord, let's put it this way. We need to realize that we're part there helping them silently. Yes, as we share and as we give. The mission of the church must be right. Listen to me. The one complaint that I read, and it said this, and I quote, "Most people today associate with a church to get out of it and not to put in it." Did you hear that? Most people associate with a church to get out of it and not to give what really matters. And what really matters is self. If you study the book of Acts, you see that the church at Macedonia, how they gave, and the thing about it was that when you come right down to it, it says they first of all gave themselves. They were a impoverished church, did not have much, but they first of all gave themselves. And let me tell you something, that is the first thing that we can give God, is ourself. That is the only thing that we can give God that really counts. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you make your body a present to God, present yourselves unto God." You present yourself unto God. Present yourself unto God. Give Him yourself. That's what Paul is saying. And when you do, everything else will fall in line. I will guarantee you that by the authority of God's Word. One statistic said, it is like all other private social clubs. Do you believe that? That the church is like all other private social clubs? Some of them are, yes. But I thank God all of them is not. And that brings me to the next point. And Brother Bobby preached on that this morning. And the fourth thing is the fellowship of the church must be right. Must be right and distinctively different. How can we be right and how can we be distinctively different? Folks, listen, this attitude, "I'll come when I want and serve when I like," that is not according to Scripture. That comes right out of the pits of hell. You cannot, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we have been bought with a price, and that price is far above anything this world has because it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. That price where He sacrificed and gave Himself, we have been bought with that price. And listen to me, when we recognize and understand the significance of that price, it will cause us to want to fall in line and to be different, diversely different. Folks, it says that, let me tell you something. As Dr. Agent Roger says, that is a dog that will not hunt. It cannot be. You cannot be a part of the church and have that kind of attitude and be what God would have you to be. Listen close to me. We are His body. Are you with me? We are His body as brothers and sisters. Each one is a part of the whole, the very whole of the church. I read a story here not long ago, too, of a lady whose 12-year-old daughter got very sick, and she carried her to the hospital. and she got her under the care of a physician. They're trying to treat her, and she waited around till the afternoon, and she had to go home and check on her other kids. So she left a girl in the hospital there, and she went back home and she checked on the other three because her husband had been killed. And the next morning, she got up early and went to the hospital. And when she got there, she found claws over the child's eyes, blood-soaked claws. And as she looked, she just picked her up in her arms and run out of the building and went to another hospital. When the doctor there examined her, someone had come and literally taken her eyes out of her sockets, sold those eyes for someone else. Let me tell you something. The devil is in the business of robbing parts of the body of Jesus Christ. He is a body snatcher, a body robber, if you please. We need to understand, folks, that we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. The question is, are we accountable? Are we accountable? In other words, who is our brother's keeper? Good question, is it not? Listen once again. The only way that we can fulfill the law of love and belong to a fellowship which even death, and Jesus said hell itself, cannot destroy. Hallelujah. I thank God for that. The only way that we can do that is to surrender our lives to Him as Lord. I think in closing, Paul summed it all up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, closing. Starting in verse 12. Easy place to remember, 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." Paul is saying all the members, all the particular parts of that body come together and make a, he draws an analogy of the body. In Ephesians, he draws an analogy of the building, the body, and the bride. Here he's talking about the body. Listen to him. 12, 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling thereof?" As we look at what Paul is drawing the analogy there, we need to recognize and understand that what makes up the fellowship is individuals being a part of His body, the very body of Jesus Christ. We are brought into that, as Paul says here, through the act of baptism, where we associate with Him and with each other. And that's why we have baptism. That's why we celebrate baptism, as what it symbolizes, as the death, burial, and resurrection. We all come into agreement of that one statement, and that statement is that we all in the fellowship with Him and fellowship with His church. And we need to understand that. We need to be open to what God would have, folks. We need to submit ourselves to what God would have. What Paul is saying here, if you are a believer, Christian, saved, born again, however you want to put it, you cannot belittle yourself, and you certainly cannot belittle others and say, well, it makes no difference. Yes, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. Paul draws the analogy there of the Jew and the Gentile. We need to understand that we're all, there are not but two kind of people in the world today. You can call it what you want to, but there are only two kind of people. That's those who are saved and those who are lost. And the saved people, we don't need to look down our pious noses at those lost, because one time we were just like them. The thing about it is we need to recognize and understand that we are to aid and to assist and to help them in their salvation and finding Jesus Christ. I thought of this old song as I thought about the message. It's one that has a lot of significance and says a lot to us about the church. It goes like this: "The church is one foundation. is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation, and turmoil of her wars, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. I'm glad I'm a part of the church, because being a part of the church, I know that I'm on the winning team, the winning side, because Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Aren't you glad you're a part of the church? Amen? Well, that ought to make a Baptist shout, hadn't it? Let's pray together. Father God, we bow giving you thanks for today, for the privilege, Lord, to be a part of your church. It's not our church. It's not Brother IB's church. It's not the deacon's church. It is your church. We're part of the church, glorious, victorious. And we can thank you and shout and say amen because of that. And Lord, tonight as we come, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize and understand the mission and the task that we have before us as we carry out the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Father, help us to open our eyes and to see and to understand. I pray, Lord, that you'll just magnify yourself through our lives this week, that we can be the witness we need to be to a lost and dying world. Father, would you have your will tonight as we come to this part of the service where we issue the invitation, asking, Father, that there's one here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. This may be the day and hour they say yes to you. There might be that person that needs to come and come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to square off with you. I want to be truthful with you, and I want to be in the church, the part of the church that you'd have me to be, and I want to be everything I can be for your glory, because I'm looking to you for guidance and direction. I'm allowing you, Lord, to take control of my very being, and I want to be everything that I can be for you, for the glory of God. Lord, whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will do exactly what needs to be done for your glory alone. We pray, asking you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.